glad to be. Wonderful, beautiful day, last couple of days even, and I think we have a beautiful week ahead, and so to God be the glory in that. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue to study through. We're coming toward the end. Paul is pressing hard toward the finish line. And as we sang those songs this morning, and what a day that will be, and other that are going to be sang at the end of service and those kind of things, I can't help but my mind drawing to the reality that we're all heading for that day. And we'll stand before a holy and righteous God, and everybody says, of course we will, Matt. We understand that every person is appointed unto man to die once, and then there's a judgment. But as I think about that and I look around the room, and there are people that used to be here faithfully every Sunday that aren't able to be. There are some that have gone on to glory. There are some who are struggling with sickness and all of the things that tend to come with getting old. Somebody affectionately told me one time that getting old is not for sissies. And I think more than one person's actually told me that. And then I think about it, and even in my own life, of course, I'd like to consider myself to be somewhat young. But when we look at things like my grandmother in preparation last night, and I don't know why I want to share this with you guys, but I do. She wrote a poem, I don't know when it was, years and years and years ago, and it's been framed and it's in my office. We found it. Not really, I knew it was there, but this week cleaning out my office, we found this poem and I read it. And then it led me to the song, you know, many of you may know, she sang in a quartet for a long time. This is my mom's mother, Sue, that wears hats. Many of you know her as the hat lady. And anyway, she wrote this poem and would read it before the quartet would sing, What a Day That Will Be. And I can't help but think that at, 94, she sings that song in her mind every day. What a day. Because what seems to be the best days of this life have probably passed for Ma. And I know that's true for many. And so as I was writing the sermon, as I was reading in this text, and I came across that poem, and that song was washing over me, and thank you, Matthew and Jessica, for throwing that together just this morning. I appreciate that. It's ministered to my soul already. And just thinking, what a day that will be. What a day when all the pain and sorrow and suffering is finally put to an end. Everything is brought into subjection under Him who is ruling and reigning even on His throne now. And all of that will go away. And so as Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, with all of their division, all of their doctrinal error, all of the things that they've had going on that he's addressed time and time again, he is now finishing the race, as it were, in 1 Corinthians with the finality of the resurrection. The hope that we have that extends beyond our last breath. It's the final charge that Paul extends as the gospel call here in 1 Corinthians. So from divisions in the church to the temptation from outside pressures, Paul declares Christ as being the end goal and the hope that will reconcile and restore all of these things back to how they were initially intended to be. Christ is the victor over every enemy, and even our greatest, which is sin and death. Last week, we were reminded of the surety of a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope, right? Because Christ has been raised. And this week, we will drive the nail into the proverbial coffin. Or better yet, we'll remove the lid. Because as Paul's going to say, the grave's not going to hold. We're going to have victory over that. And so I want to invite you, if you will, we're going to dive right into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. And yes, I know that I read it last week. I know that I stopped just short of that last week, and there was some providential and some intentional behind that. So, as you turn in your Bible, if you would, please stand in honor and reverence reading God's Word and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. God's word. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, foolish man. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, and another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Oh, and another glory of the moon, I'm sorry. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Inverted those. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your work or your labor is not in vain. Lord, help me. Help me to expose this text for the great truth that it is. Help us to realize that this perishable body, this body of sin and death and decay that ages, wears out, will one day put on imperishable. Just as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and the sandals on their feet didn't wear out, their clothes lasted the duration of their time. Lord, we can look forward to a day when we don't wear out, when our bodies are glorified and whole, reconciled unto you in a place that is greater than we could ever imagine, that supersedes by far the pleasures of this world. Lord, help us today to draw our attention to you. Help us to turn our eyes to you. Help us to honor and glorify you as we study your word. To the praise of your glory, in the name of the Son, amen. I think it was C.S. Lewis just came to mind, who also, I gave a quote from him last week, might as well keep the trend going, right? He said, to desire the pleasures of this world greater than the pleasures of heaven is to be satisfied playing with mud pies in the slums rather than a holiday vacation at the beach. In his wisdom and intellect and his ability to write, C.S. Lewis communicates that all of the things that we seem to enjoy, all the desires this world seems to afford us, are nothing compared to the glory of God. Nothing compared to the kingdom of God in which we will someday dwell. Knowing that we already have been purchased, our ransom has been paid. We'll get there in just a minute. But as we break down this text, as we walk through 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It's kind of the same terminology as we find in 1 Corinthians 2, verse or 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. And so we'll make our first point to say it this way: beware of the world's lies, or the leavening, as it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. It says this: your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're sitting here talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Last week's message, he comes down to this point. He says, there's a resurrection. If there's only hope in Christ in this world only, we are the most to be pitied. If there's only hope in this world only, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Paul goes on in verse 33 to say, don't be deceived by this. For bad company ruins good morals. In other words, hearing the words of the world that there is no resurrection, there is no hope beyond our last breath, and it will begin to draw us away and lead us into a path of believing it. And so Paul says, wake up from this drunken stupor and do not go on sinning. And then he gives a charge: for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Why? They didn't act as though, they didn't live as though, they didn't hope as though there was a resurrection. And so the power of God is darkened. The church does not display the confidence of a resurrection. This is the shame that Paul is bringing down on them. You have listened to this idea that there is no resurrection, that there is foolishness in being baptized on the behalf of the dead. But we know that Christ has been raised. Matter of fact, it's the power of God that raised him. The same power that is revealed in Romans 1, 16 and 17 that Tanner shared with us last Sunday evening. The power of God is the gospel. And the power of the gospel is reconciliation to God. This leading to righteousness of God that leads to eternal life. It's how we are saved. It's by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's kind of final saying as he's addressed all of these things in the church in Corinth, addressing all their division, all of the things that are going on. He comes back and he says, remember, I preach to you as a matter of first importance the way that you are being saved if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain. This is verse 1, 2, and 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He appeared to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 at one time. It's living in the power of the gospel. It's knowing what is written on our hearts to be true, that there is a resurrection. There has been reconciliation. There will be restoration. There will be us putting on immortality. There will be the corruptible will be laid to death, and the incorruptible will be resurrected to the newness of life. Again, the power of God is the gospel, and the power of the gospel is resurrection, leading to the righteousness of God, which in turn leads to eternal life. Paul fleshed this out in Philippians 3. All of his letters line up the same to say that our hope is beyond this world, that it is on something greater. Listen to the words that he wrote in his letter to the church in Philippi. Whatever gain I had, I counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, and listen, the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's our hope. And Paul is pressing forward to this. It's what we should desire as Christians. Even so, Lord, come. As the days go by. I'm sorry. As we age and the days go by, we are drawn one step closer to the presence of God. The victory that is promised to us. That's why I titled the message, Victory in Jesus. Remember, some have no knowledge of God. Some don't know God because we live like we don't know him either. Woe is me. Praise God, the second is better than the first. That's all of verse 35 all the way down through verse 49. The second is better than the first. This body of sin must die. Right? This body is subjected to futility. It's aging, it's aching. It falls apart. It changes colors. It leaves, right? It's all sold under sin. It must die. It began with a judgment in the garden. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What did they do? Ate of it. What happened? They died. They died. The soul that sinned shall surely die. It's the testimony of God through Ezekiel, Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall surely die. It's prescribed. This is the end game for every one of us. And they're asking this question in 1 Corinthians 15. He's exposed the resurrection, right? I preached to you a matter of first importance, right? I preached to you the gospel that I had received, that Christ lived. He was crucified. He was buried. And he was resurrected on the third day. The hope is that we are too, or the truth is that we too, by faith in Christ, will be raised from the dead. We're baptized in the behalf of the name of Jesus Christ. And if he is in the ground, then we're being baptized on the behalf of the name of the dead. But Christ is alive. So we too can look forward to with great anticipation to the resurrection that lies ahead in Christ Jesus. To be a bit of a thorn to Paul's writing, I think he speaks in the third person. He kind of represents a person who will ask a silly question. Then how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come in? You hear the sarcasm as Paul writes this? Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then Paul responds, you foolish person. Actually, the original says, you foolish man, as if there's an individual that asked it. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Paul uses an agrarian reference. Paul uses an agrarian or agricultural analogy to expose a resurrection truth. What is seen in the seed is not the full radiance of the plant. Now, I grew up on a dairy farm, so let me do it how I can. A kernel of corn doesn't look anything like the stalk. Now, all of us go, well, we know what the stalk looks like. We know what the kernel looks like. We know what the cob looks like. Some of us know what the silk looks like. We get tired of brushing it out in the summertime. Yeah. But if I just handed you a kernel and you had never seen a stalk of corn before in your life, let me speak about the resurrection body. Have anybody in here ever seen one? All right. What you do see right now standing here before you is a shell of what is to come. I'm a corn kernel. I feel like I'm being so childish right now. But you know what Paul's doing? He's putting it on the bottom shelf. You can't begin to imagine what the glorified body will look like. Just as if you had never seen a stalk of corn, and I handed you one little yellow kernel, and you held it in your hand, it doesn't weigh much. There's not a whole lot of glamour to it. It's real simple. It's dead. It's dried out. It don't even taste good anymore. I like to chew on them, but not everybody does. There it is. If you only had ever seen that and you looked at it, would you ever imagine that it would grow into a beautiful, rich, green plant that is taller than me? It has a sweet smell to it that produces hundreds of those kernels based off of that one that went in the ground. Are you with me? We grow up in an area where maybe cotton. You ever seen cotton seed? It's not near as glorious. It's a little hairy, furry, ball-looking thing. Grows into a green plant, lines, fields, and acres around here. And you know how I know you think it's beautiful? Because a lot of you run out there with a camera and take pictures standing in the middle of it. Nobody is at the cotton gin standing in a pile of cotton seed taking pictures. Why? Because the seed's not near as beautiful as the plant. Can you receive that this morning? This is what Paul is talking about. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown is corrupted and not any good. What is raised is incorruptible and eternal. Don't get caught up in what it'll look like. Get caught up in what it is, and that is a newness of life. All flesh, he goes on to speak about, when you're asking, well, what does a resurrected body look like? He says in 37, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, and I used corn, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it the bodies he's chosen. Why? Because each seed has its own type of body, just like every human has its own type of body. Every fish has its own type of body. Every animal has its own type of body. Even the stars and the moon and the sun, they all have their type of body. Everything that has been created has had its own type of body. All flesh is uniquely different and intentionally different. The heavenly body, stars, we talk about it in men's prayer or in the prayer time at 5 o'clock in the morning. A lot of times when we gather in here, it's still well dark outside. Friday morning was as crisp and clear as you could ever imagine. When I walked out of my house, if you didn't know, we pressure washed a steeple last week. A black sky behind a bleach white steeple was incredible to take in. Stars twinkling all around, right? It was just like there was luminaries stuck in the firmament. And I'm not making a case for scientific truth. What I'm saying is it looks as though someone placed in a star bright. You remember when you were little, you had that black sheet of paper and you poked the little thing in and the light would shine through it? Light bright? Okay, Craig, yeah. Okay. The light bright. As I'm walking across from there to here, and I'm not the only one. There's another man who prays often, God, when I walked outside this morning and saw those stars, I'm reminded of your greatness and your goodness. You know, none of the two of them are the same. No two of them are the same. So we talk about a resurrection body, we think about the same. Each one is uniquely and intentionally different. But here's the reality. The corrupt, this body, this flesh, this rottenness must be planted so the incorruptible will rise. Paul goes on to say it was sown in dishonor. Why? Because of the presence of sin. How do I know that it is sown in dishonor because of the presence of sin? Because death is a consequence of sin. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Sown in dishonor because of the presence of sin, it's raised in glory because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is what we look like raised, glorified. While we were alive, while we live, we are in our Adamic nature. Turn to Genesis 5:3. You could read the dialogue of where Seth was born. It says, and he had a son after him in his own likeness, and he called his name Seth. But all of us are Adam's progeny. So not only Seth, but us too. We are in an Adamic nature. We are sold under sin. Our paternal father sold us into slavery to sin. You can read that in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. But when we are born again, we receive a new nature. It's Christ's nature. You can read these parallels in Romans chapter 6, as my Sunday school class did this morning. 6, verses 3 or 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. This is the gift of the gospel. That what is put in the ground is corrupt, but what is raised is incorruptible. What is put in the ground is dead, but what is raised lives eternal. This is the gift of the gospel. As I said, we've been sold into slavery, to sin, and to death. But you know what Christ did? We have a beautiful word. Christ ransomed us. Christ redeemed us. So that by His blood we were made the righteousness of God. So that by faith in Him we'd be resurrected to a newness of life. Isaiah 52 verse 3 says this, "For thus says the Lord," as I said, it's a gift of the gospel, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing." No gain had in Adam's disobedience. And then He says, "And you will be redeemed without money." What does that mean? It's not for sale. Oh man, I wish I could convey what my heart is full of right now. You were sold for nothing. We were sold into sin. We were a prisoner. We were enslaved. Read Romans chapter 6. We were enslaved to sin. And we were free in regards to righteousness. But you go on down in the chapter, you get to 6, 20 and 21, and He asks this. He says, "What fruit had you gained at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" In other words, what did you get? And the answer is nothing. Death and sorrow and sadness and shame and all of the things that we hate about this world. But then what does the gospel say? Without money, you can have the gift of salvation. Oh, church, hear it. It's a free gift. It's where Paul goes in Romans chapter 6, if you've read it before. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Listen, you were sold for nothing. You will be redeemed without pay. We have borne the image or the likeness of the man of dust. You can keep looking in 1 Corinthians 15 and read right along, and Paul's going to say the same things. We have borne the image or the likeness of the man of dust, but because He has borne our sickness, Christ, right? Born, B-O-R-N-E. We have carried in our flesh the likeness of the man of dust, the sinful nature. But because He, Christ, has borne our sickness or our grief, if you read over in Isaiah 53, you can read some of this same language. Because we have borne the image of Adam, we bear the consequence of Adam. But because He, who is the righteous one, this is Romans, 2 Corinthians 5, right? "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be made the righteousness of God." We bore Adam's nature, but because Christ has carried our sin or borne our sickness, we shall bear Christ's image in glory. Oh, man, this is so simple to say and yet so profound, that Christ has exchanged His righteousness, or Christ has imparted, let me say it that way, Christ has imparted to us His righteousness and borne on our behalf our sin. By faith in Him, the mortal can put on immortality. Our victory is on the way, and our victory has been won. Our victory is on the way, and our victory has been won. Begins in verse 50, and I'm going to read it again. Our victory is on the way, and our victory has been won. Take that in your mind and follow me in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. "I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." They were worried about what would the resurrected body look like. And Paul says, don't worry about it. What you see right now is a bare kernel that's going to grow into a beautiful plant. What is laid in the ground has no glory at all, but it will be raised in this fullness of glory. What is put in the ground is perishable and corrupt. What is raised will be imperishable and incorruptible. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Why? Because this sinful life, this sinful body cannot be in glory. When? In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. What is that? When Christ returns. For trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. This is the hope of the gospel. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Listen, there's not one. The backside of the bee has been plucked off, right? It can't sting you. Why? Because Christ has bore our sorrows. He has carried them away. He's our Paschal lamb. He is our scapegoat. He has received the sin and carried it away. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but praise be to God, the law has been fulfilled, and the greater power, the Son of God, has triumphed over the grave. The tomb is empty. Simple question, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you were born corruptible? That's the first step, is to recognize that you're cosmically opposed to the God of glory in your sin. And do you believe that God has given His Son, that by faith in Him, you may be raised to a newness of life? Were you baptized into a death like His, so that you may be raised to walk in a life like His? Do you believe that He has the power to redeem us from the grave? Have you ever called upon His name? Have you ever trusted in Jesus as your Savior? And if you have, then I'll answer your question. Don't worry about what the body will look like. Just rejoice in knowing that it'll be glorified. Paul didn't write this to address what we would look like. And I'll be real honest with you, what a silly question. We can read the scripture and know that Christ was recognizable. But anything that we could imagine would have some taint of this world on it. Are you with me? Anything that we could imagine of what a glorified body would look like, because none of us have seen one, would have a taint of this world on it. Whoever you think is the most attractive, that would be tainted by the sin in the world. Listen, what Christ came to do is redeem every bit of our nature. Every bit of it. And He did it on the cross. Are you ready to call on Him as Lord and Savior? Have you called Him Lord and Savior? And if so, do you rejoice in knowing that this corruptible body will one day be buried in the ground? It'll be sown in corruption. And to be raised to incorruptibility. Incorruptible. If so, then rejoice today. Listen, this is the hope that gives us the endurance to run the race that is set before us. Just as Christ endured the death on the cross, we can endure everything that life throws our way. Because the anthem of Romans 8, there is nothing in all of creation. I won't read it to you again, but there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This body must die. It's got to. So why fear it? It's got to. Just as I started with C.S. Lewis, I'm going to end with the same thought. If we desire to keep this body, we are totally satisfied playing with mud pies in the slums and avoiding a holiday weekend at the beach. Because it's beyond anything that we can understand. Scripture says, what no eye has seen or no heart has ever imagined, what is to be held in the glory of God, what is to be seen in God's glory. New Home, have confidence today that Christ is arisen from the grave. And that our next step, we are by faith trusting in Christ, is to receive something beyond what we can even imagine to the glory of God. May I pray for us. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of 1 Corinthians, this truth that you have redeemed us, that you have given us victory over the greatest enemy, that is sin and death, and its deceiver, Satan. Help us to not have fear. Lord, surely we love all of the things that you have given us in this world. I love the relationships. I love the joy that you have allowed me to experience here. But Lord, I understand that it is tainted by the sins of this world. So Lord God, I ask that today you would help us to turn our eyes towards you. I ask that you would help us to claim the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. That though we are pressed in and we're crushed, Lord, we're not abandoned. But we have a hope that someday that this corruptible body, this body that is subject to heart problems and mental problems and evil and wickedness, even let's just sin, we bear the weight of, Lord, as David said, I know my sins, my transgressions are ever before me. Lord, there is a day that lies ahead. And we'll cast off all of that. We'll be in glory with you. Our bodies will be made new. They won't wear out. They won't fade. They won't change. Help us to look towards you, or look to you with great excitement. Thank you for Paul's letter to New Home. As we hope in the return of Christ and the great reconciliation of all things, may you be glorified in us to the praise of your glory.